Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series in 2 Timothy, and have you ever taken a shortcut? You know, we like Cliff Notes because it kind of gives us a shortcut of kind of knowing what we need to know about a story for a test that may be coming up when we were in high school or college. Cliff Notes can be a nice little shortcut. But if you know anything about shortcuts, if you take enough of them, they will come back to bite you. If you're in business, shortcuts may seem a great way to save money quickly, but if you're doing it unethically, then it really can come back in time to hurt your business. If you're taking shortcuts, it could end up getting you thrown into jail for fraud. There's times which we take shortcuts. We love shortcuts as people. Sometimes they do make it a little more efficient. And if it makes it more efficient, there can be some wisdom in that. That becomes not a shortcut, but the new way of doing things. That's not really what I'm talking about today. But we like shortcuts. Sometimes people take shortcuts when it comes to construction materials. There's a reason why they say measure twice and cut once, right? Some will take shortcuts and they'll buy cheap tools. And if you're working on a project, and you might get away with a cheap tool, but if you're doing it for a living, you'll get what you pay for when it comes to cheap tools. Buying cheap material will not last near as long. Always accepting the lowest bid is not always the wise thing to do. It may save you some money, but you may not get the same quality of work if you always take the lowest bid. Sometimes when we take shortcuts when we're traveling, it can save us time. And sometimes it doesn't always save you time. You realize, uh-oh, this was a mistake. I remember one winter when I was a youth pastor in Indiana, and my two oldest, we only had the two oldest ones, and they were really little. We were traveling to Arkansas. My in-laws live in Florida, but the rest of Amy's family lives in Arkansas. And we were traveling to Arkansas, kind of northern Arkansas. And as we were traveling, it started to ice. And we realized there was a huge storm that was coming, a winter storm that was going to dump all kinds of ice. Now, you can learn to drive in snow, but listen, it doesn't matter if you know how to drive in snow. No one can drive in ice. Ice does not negotiate. Doesn't care about your skill. And so we started seeing cars all over the road, on the side of the road, and we're like, uh-oh, we need to go south as quickly as possible. And as we got some more information, I got out my Atlas map. I didn't have an iPhone then. I don't know if there was an iPhone. If there was, I didn't have one. And I was a poor youth pastor. And so I'm looking, and I realize, okay, we'll go south. And we get on this road. We're headed south. And we're kind of out in the middle of nowhere in southern Indiana. And there's a traffic jam. And it seems that there was a wreck up ahead at an intersection of these side roads. And I'm like, oh, man, this is taking forever. And I'm not very patient. Just not, and especially on the road. If I've cut you off recently, I apologize. I didn't know it was you. But I'm like, as I'm looking at the map, I think I can get around this. And my wife says, don't do it. And I didn't listen. And so we get going up this hill that was going to loop around this intersection of this road that would take us on the other side, get us around this traffic jam, whatever had gone on up ahead. And so we go up the hill just fine. We get to the apex. It's very hilly where we're at in southern Indiana at this point in time as we're driving. And we start to go down. And as I start to go down, I realize I'm in trouble. I'm sliding and my foot is pressed all the way against the brake. There are cars parked on the side of this road. And one gentleman's in this white Ford F-150, and it's on. He's sitting in it, and his window is down. I guess he's trying to get the ice off. And I'm sliding, and I am coming right at him. And it's quiet in our car. My wife's not saying a word. I'm not saying a word. And we're sliding slowly towards him. Just like, you know, you can see it's going to happen. You're going to wreck. You're going to go right into this person. And I'm like, Lord, oh man, just help me here. Get me out of this situation. And I'm going towards him. And the car just kind of just settles. And we miss him. When I say by inches, it was by inches. His window's down. We're just kind of looking at each other as we pass by. And I'm like, I'm either going to have to deal with this guy or my wife or both. And God's like, I'm going to deliver you out of this. And of course, we get down to the bottom of the hill and we're back on the main road, which wasn't horrible because there was salt on that main road. And my wife says, I told you. Thanks. Some shortcuts just don't work out. We've recently seen where the buildings there in Miami partially collapsed. Why? More than likely because someone took shortcuts. They were saving money and material, and it ended up costing people's lives. The internet's full of articles of people who purchased homes unknowingly on top of an old landfill. And as the debris in the landfill started to decay, their homes started to crack in their foundation, and some of their homes started to shift and sink and just have major, major issues. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's warning him ultimately of, do not take any shortcuts. There's going to be suffering. Don't take the shortcut. You're going to need to endure. And God's going to give you grace. He's going to help you as you go through difficulty. He's going to help you. Don't take the shortcut. And in life, sometimes when we know something's going to be difficult, something's going to be hard, or we may have to wait, our kind of natural inclination is to go, where's the shortcut? What's going to cause me the least amount of pain, the least amount of worry, and what I can control the most? It's just part of human nature, I think. And Paul starts off, now Timothy is not the son of Paul, but he starts off and he says, Timothy, my dear son. They are so close in relation that Paul is his mentor, he's my son, someone I care so much about you. Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So he says, in essence, to Timothy, in Christ, there's no shortcuts. In Christ, there is grace. And he encourages him. He says, be strong through the grace. Be strong through the grace. What is Paul saying when he says, be strong, Timothy, through the grace God has given you in Christ Jesus? He's saying, Timothy, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need God's grace. If you think you can grit your teeth and go out and live the Christian life on your own, you're going to be set up for great disappointment because you're going to realize you can't live the Christian life just by your own grit and your own power. You need God's help. You need His grace. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. And God knows we need help. He knows we need help. Now, I want to clarify something as well. If you're new here, is this you can't get to heaven on your own. You need God's grace. If you think, well, I'll just clean up my life, or if I'm just good enough, or as long as my the good things I do outweigh the bad things I do, surely God will let me in. The Bible is very clear that we, when it comes to heaven and a place called hell, that we can only get into heaven by the grace of God through faith alone. You can't earn your way into heaven. If you could earn your way into heaven, then what do you need Jesus for? You're working your way. You're doing your part. You see, as believers, we don't do good works to be saved or get to heaven. We do good works because we are saved and we are going to heaven because we want to please God, because that's what he expects us to do as believers. You only get in by the grace of God. And when it comes to living for Christ, we need help. We need help. You see, when we feel that we can just follow a few little rules or some clever gimmicks to make us into a mature believer in Christ, then you have fallen into the subtle trap of legalism. I'm not saying the do's and don'ts of what the Bible says, what it says, is not important. It is. I mean, the Bible is our guide. It helps us know how to live. It's a love letter written to us, an instruction manual given to us on how to live a holy life. But we can easily get trapped into, well, I'm a mature, growing Christian because I go to church. Now, we should go to church. Or I'm a mature, growing Christian because I give some money. We should tithe. Or I'm a mature Christian because, you know, I did the whole marriage thing right. Or I'm raising. And those are important, important, important things by all means. They are. But we can easily put our identity in those things we're doing and set it in Christ. Or have it in our mind that when it comes to the do's and don'ts, that I'm a good Christian because here are the list of things I do and here are the list of things I don't do. And while that does matter, it can easily lead us into a place of legalism. How do you know if you struggle with legalism? Now, here's the thing. I think believers in general, we all struggle with something. I think early in my Christian walk, I struggled with legalism. I did, to a certain degree. And there were some wonderful things that I did, and there were some things I did not do, and rightfully so. But maybe of thinking I'm a mature Christian because I don't do this, and I do this. And I didn't realize how much I needed God's grace. I knew I needed God's grace to be saved, but I didn't always think, why do I need God's grace? I got all my do's and my don'ts here. And this is what I found with myself and other believers. How do you know if you're maturing in Christ? How do you know if you're, you know, legalistic? How a Christian responds when you disagree with them says a lot about their maturity. It does. There are some hills worth dying on in Christianity. Amen? And they revolve around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is. But we've heard that saying before, right? That when it comes to issues and it comes to problems, when it comes to battles, that some issues and some problems are a molehill, right? Don't get all upset over something that really is a molehill and treating it like it's a mountain. And some do that. So when it comes to someone who's not a believer, or even if they are a believer, how do you react to someone who disagrees with you? It says a lot about your maturity and where you're at. See, a mature believer realizes how much grace they need and how much forgiveness, how much they've been forgiven by God. And when you realize that, and you realize how much grace God has shown you, you're more willing to show grace to other people as well. Even if they are a little legalistic and their heart is in the right place, but maybe they just need some grace. I'm thankful people have shown grace to me in my life, even in ministry, of saying, okay, you know, he just has some growing up to do. We all have been there before. And he's saying to Timothy here, be strong through the grace that God gives you. God loves to show grace. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor on our behalf. You don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve his love, but he is love. He loves to show grace, his undeserved favor to you and to me. When he could not do something for us, he does it anyway. Mercy is when God could punish us, but goes, I'm not going to do it. That's mercy. That's mercy. Grace is God just giving his favor because he wants to give his favor. We see in that we are saved by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if 99% of your salvation depended upon God, but 1% depended upon your works, then you still could go, I'm getting in because of what I've done. Or you're getting in because you're a teacher, or you're a preacher, or you're a deacon. No, we're getting in by the grace of God. Why is the most popular hymn that's called Amazing Grace called Amazing Grace? Because grace is amazing. And when you capture how amazing grace is, there's no other word for grace but amazing. It really is. You see, and we should live by God's grace as believers. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And if we're following Jesus, he calls us to follow him. We're going to do and show grace the way he showed grace. We need to be people of God's grace. Those who live by God's grace show it even when they don't have to. You ever had someone in your life show you grace when they could have punished you? They showed you grace. They didn't have to. I remember after my senior year, I decided I'm going to start a lawn mowing business when I lived in Ohio. I lived in my parents' house. I started the business with my dad's extra truck, his trailer, and lawnmower. It was my business. Okay, maybe not. But my dad had a new truck. A Ford, by the way. And so he had this white four-door dually. It was a diesel. And big old truck. I think one of my cousins has it now. But I was driving this, and my father gave me instructions. Now, listen, Lucas. It burns oil, and you're going to have to watch the oil. Now, I know a little more about vehicles now. I change brakes. I can do certain things on cars. But I knew nothing back then, right? I mean, I didn't know anything. And so I'm driving. I'm mowing lawns. And I have this truck. And I get a couple miles away back from my parents' house. And the truck starts acting kind of weird and kind of funny. And I'm not a good funny. And I'm like, uh-oh, what's wrong with this thing? And so I get back. And it just dies. I'm like, oh, this is not good. My dad comes and says, did you check the oil? Well, and it was low. Not even on the stick, dipstick. I was the dipstick. And he's like, I think you blew the engine. And I'm like, oh, no. I had no backup plan. And luckily, because it's a Ford and it's tough, it was fine. It worked out. And I guess you all like Fords, because sometimes I like to give people grief with that. But it started working again. Now, my father could have said, listen, you're not driving the truck any longer. Or if it was ruined, you're going to have to buy your own truck. But that day, he taught me some lessons about old trucks and grace. He could have punished me. He could have said, no more, get your own stuff. But my father showed grace. And when we show grace to other people, and I'm reminded of that story with my own kids, there's times my kids need punished. But sometimes my children, they just need me to show them grace. What about your household? I'm not saying don't punish your kids. Listen, kids, they need discipline, amen? They do. Because, you know, parents who love their kids discipline their kids. But when's the last time you showed them grace? When you showed them mercy? They'll remember that. When you could have done something, but you know what? going to show them grace. It goes a long way. Not that we should abuse God's grace. We should not. But God is full of grace. And we need to realize that we need God's grace. We need to live our lives and our and by God's grace and our words and our actions and just show grace to those who are around us. Notice verse 2. It says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." As believers, as followers of Jesus, God expects each one of us. It's not just for the preachers or for the deacons or for certain people in the church. No, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian and you know Christ, Paul's instructions here to Timothy and to us is now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. We are all called to pass on the truths of God's grace, of his word to other people. You know, it's important, and I know maybe you come faithfully to church on Sunday mornings, and that's wonderful. I'm so glad you were here, whether it's our first service or our second service. But are you really connected in the church? See, the way that we have a setup of making disciples here and is ultimately making those relationships, learning the word in our connection groups. Are you in a connection group? You see, you need a connection group for the fellowship. You need a connection group to help disciple you in your faith, for you to grow. Regardless of how long you've been saved or how much Bible knowledge you have, we all need time to take time to grow in our faith. We need other believers in our lives to help us, show grace, to remind us of how we need to live. People that will hold us accountable. You need that. Have you found a connection group? If not, come see me. I will find you one. I'll help you not just find one, but maybe try out a couple different ones. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, which ones are, who are the connection group leaders? We have some things that we're working on that will help make them a little bit more seen. And help make that step a little bit simpler for some of you. But get into a connection group, especially if you're new to the faith. You need someone to go come alongside you. In fact, the younger you are in the faith, the more you need someone to come one-on-one beside you and help lead you and teach you the basics of following Christ. Because, man, when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to the next generation, there is no shortcuts. And so let me ask, who are you? Who are you, as Paul mentioned here, what are you passing on to others? In other words, who are you discipling? Who are you helping grow in their faith? Maybe you have your hands full. That's wonderful. But maybe you don't. You know what I found when it comes to teaching? I mean, you may not have the gift of teaching, but when you have someone underneath your wing that you're discipling and you're helping, you sometimes learn just as much as what they're learning because now you have to teach it. And when you have to teach something, you got to be ready. You can't just put it on autopilot. You have to be ready. You see, in Christ, we are called to live disciplined lives. Paul tells us that if soldiers and athletes and farmers will discipline themselves, if they make sacrifices to achieve the results that they want, how much more should believers do the same? He talks about being a soldier. Like a soldier, the believer is to establish their priorities. A soldier just can't go, well, you know what? I really don't feel like being a soldier today. I think today I'm just going to do whatever I want. Or I'm just going to get up whenever I want. I'm not going to man my station today because I just don't feel like it. No, a soldier knows his priorities. He knows his priorities. Even if he doesn't feel like doing something, he knows the fact is that's what he's called to do. You see, belief will determine your behavior. It will. It will. What you believe will determine your behavior. Listen, there's days you may not feel like doing something, but when you really believe that something's important, you'll make it a priority. Sometimes when it comes to church, people don't always make church a priority. They're not always faithful to it. The common thing that I will hear is, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church. And when someone says that, I usually know I'm dealing with somebody who is an immature believer or not a believer. And I'm kind about it, but I know and realize they really haven't read the New Testament. Here's a couple things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church in order to become a Christian. That's true, because if we had to, that would be salvation by works. But the Bible is very clear, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So don't forsake the assembling of yourself. What is a church? It's assembling of believers. Whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it's Paul or Luke or whoever wrote it, is saying, listen, don't neglect going faithfully to church. I know some with jobs, maybe they work every other weekend. That happens. You still can be faithful, right? And with modern day technology, I mean, all the services are online. We're live and there's an archive of messages. I think every message I preach is online. You can find it. You still can be a part of it. You can be faithful in church. God's called you to it. And when someone goes, you know what? Church really isn't that important to me. That's really what they believe. How do you know if they believe that? Because of their attendance. If you're only once a month, if this is your once a month, we're glad you're here. But God wants more out of you than just once a month or once a year or once every 6 months or quarter. He wants all of you. He wants every part of you. And having that discipline in your life is important. You can't live a disciplined life with sporadic church attendance. You can't. I found this in years of counseling, and I've come to this conclusion. Where it's been marriage counseling or counseling with people, sometimes not always, I get this as a broad brush to say, but in general, a general principle for marriage counseling, personal counseling, all counseling, I've found there's a common thread that seems to be an issue in someone's life. When I ask this question to them, I ask, do you have a time of where you spend time with God in prayer and in the Word on a consistent basis? Whether it's every day, which is best, but a consistent basis. So a consistent basis, let's say 4 to 7 times a week. The answer predominantly is no. Is no. And here's the issue. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin. He's there to encourage us. He's there to help us. We're called to, asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to apply Scripture in our life. Now, the Scripture means what it means, but the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to speak to us in the sense of leading us and moving us and convicting us and helping us. He speaks through the Word. It's called illumination. So how can you let the Holy Spirit work the way in which He wants to work if you're never in the Word? If I were to ask right now, I'm sure all y'all would raise your hands, that you want to hear from God. God, I want to hear you speak to me. God, I want to know what you want me to know. Like, God, my ears are open. Let me know. God, I want to hear from you. What should you do to hear from God? Take the Bible and open it up. That's all. The Bible is God's word. It's His word. And without that discipline in your life, you're not going to grow in Christ because you're not being fed spiritually. You need it. Belief determines behavior. Soldiers don't get tied up in everything else. Why? Because they realize what's important and what's not. There's some things that you are so tied up in your life, they're not really that important. You made them a larger priority than what God ever wanted you to make them to be, and you just need to get rid of them. I don't know what it is, but a soldier will know, God, you want me to prioritize this way, and this is what I need to do. It'll make it clear. In our society today, and not that feelings don't matter, because feelings do. God gave us feelings. Amen? He did. He also gave us his word. And there are facts. And we live in a society that is led by their feelings, and facts go on the back burner. And it breaks my heart. It really does. It breaks my heart. And one area that there's so much confusion in, and especially with our young people, is the area of sexuality today. Of just do whatever you feel. And man, that's a great way to destroy your life. It really is. It really is. Some will say, well, hey, if you feel like, and I'm not making fun, I'm really not. But some have the idea, well, if you feel like a man today, you're a man. If you feel like a woman, you're a woman today. If you're confused, you're just confused today. Or if you feel like, you know, whatever you feel like is what you are, your feelings will lead you astray. It really will. I can prove it. You ever gone on a diet? And you're doing well? You're like, man, this is great. This diet's easy. Or I'm going to eat right. I'm going to do this. And it all is well. Then someone, you go to a party, and then like you can't like turn away, you know, some of the stuff that's there. And you're like, oh, man, I thought I was strong-willed. I thought I could do this. And the next thing you know, you're crashing, just eating right, not even a diet. Anyone else? Yeah, a couple of you. You know it's true. You don't have to lie in church. You know, you've been there. It's tough. Our feelings can easily lead us astray. And so he says, like a good soldier, don't take shortcuts, make a priority, and stick to it, because belief determines behavior. He says, like an athlete, a believer should not take shortcuts. Paul here compares a Christian to an athlete. Paul loves sports. He talks about different athletics events throughout his writings, and he says, you can't win unless you follow the rules. If you want to win, you will do what winners do. You ever notice with college football coaches who are successful and NFL coaches who are successful, and this really goes for other sports as well, that they kind of have a coaching tree. That they are a successful coach. It seems that most, not all, but many of the coaches that end up leaving their program to be head coaches elsewhere end up being successful. Why is that? Because they learn the habits. They learned about following the rules. At least we hope so, right? But how to be successful in that sport. They saw what winners were doing, and they realized that's what they needed to do. And that Paul is saying, listen, you do what winners do. You have to follow the rules. If you're not going to follow the rules, you're going to miss out and not have the right kind of habits that you need in order to be successful. So you need to exercise it. Unfortunately, though, the only exercise some Christians get can be jumping to conclusions or running down friends or step-siding responsibility and pushing their luck. And that is not the kind of exercise Paul was referring to. Paul was referring to, for example, in Philippians 3, he said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. 1 Corinthians 9, he said that he wanted to keep his body under control. Paul's goal was to run the Christian race in such a way that one who is at the end of the race, the Lord Jesus Christ, would look at him and say to Paul, well done. Well done, faithful servant, come on in. Well done. And I want to hear him say, well done to me and well done to you. Paul's saying, don't take the shortcuts. Make sure you follow the rules. It's last June. There's a ball player, I believe his father was a Major League Baseball player, Bobby Witt Jr. He's kind of a stud shortstop. I think it's for the Texas Rangers organization. And he's in AAA. He'll probably get called up sometime this year. And he hit a bomb. I think it was a game winner. I can't remember if it was a game winner or not. But he hit a bomb. He hit a home run. He goes around. He touches first. He touches second. He touches third. He's so excited, man. And he kind of like skips kind of weirdly over home plate. He thought he touched it. The pitcher gets up there to pitch. He looks at the ump. He says, I want to challenge whether he touched home plate. He threw it to his catcher, lobbed it to the side. The catcher went over, stepped on home plate, and the umpire, out. He hit the home run. He touched first base. He touched second base. He touched third base. But when he got home, he simply skipped over it. He did not follow the rules. What he had just done was disqualified. Paul says, like the farmer, a believer will reap what he sows. A farmer will purchase the seed. He'll invest in it. He'll prepare the ground for the seed. He'll plant the seed. He'll pray for the growth of his crop. And he expects to harvest the results. Farmers work hard and are patient. And Paul tells us that just as with soldiers, athletes, and farmers, and their suffering, they keep going because of the thought of victory, the vision of winning, the hope of the harvest. And we see that part of the Christian life is experiencing times of suffering. We don't always like to hear that. Always the uplifting message some want to hear. But it's clear in Scripture that as believers, there's some suffering we may deal with. And I think we have it great here in the United States of America. The persecution, if what we may face, is nothing to compare to some of the churches around the world and believers and what they've experienced. I get that. And Paul here with Timothy, they're experiencing Roman persecution. It said that around 5 million Christians were killed by the Romans during that day just for being Christians. Many of them had been slaves or were not even Roman. But they dealt with it. Suffering can be at times a part of the Christian life. And I'm thankful that as a believer, that any suffering that we do deal with, may we suffer well. Hear me out. This life is not all there is. And if you live your life in a way when there is suffering, that this is all there is, you're going to end up hating God for any type of suffering you go through. But when you realize that God uses everything that happens to us for his good, and we may not always know the reason on this side of on earth, but on the but in heaven, we'll understand it all. He'll let us know. I knew this as a believer because of the eternal life in which we have because of Jesus Christ, that whatever I deal with down here on earth, it's temporary. It's temporary. And I'm thankful for that. And we should keep our mind on that it's temporary. And because of that, because it's temporary, I can be thankful. I can be thankful because of what Jesus Christ has done. In verse 8, we see that in Christ, believers are willing. They're willing to endure. In verse 8, it says, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and I've been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be changed. I love that. And so I am willing to endure anything if I will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. When Paul said that Jesus was God, he angered the Jews who had condemned Jesus for blasphemy. But many Jews became followers of Christ. When Paul angered the Romans who worshiped the emperor as God, but even some of Caesar's own household, according to Philippians 4, turned to Jesus. Paul taught that Jesus was human and yet God, and he angered the Greeks who divinely was soiled if they had any contact with humanity. Still, many Greeks accepted the faith. The truth is that Jesus is one person with two united natures, has never been easy to understand. And there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. But despite not always understanding everything Scripture teaches, we can believe and know and take what we do know, what we do believe, what we do understand, and put our faith in that. And that's okay to believe, to have faith in the God of the universe who I do not completely understand. And here's the fact. If you completely understood God and everything about God and the fact that Jesus was 100% man but yet 100% God, and you understood that, you wouldn't have God. You wouldn't have God. You'd have something that you were greater than because you understood it completely. And Paul says, just as I am chained. And Paul was chained. He was chained simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, don't worry. I may be enchained, but the word of God, it won't be chained. And people have tried to burn this book. They've tried to hide this book. They've tried to get rid of this book. They've tried to do many things with this book. But it cannot be chained. There's organizations out there that their goal is to make sure the Bible is in every language on the earth. It's not now. I believe in my lifetime, it will happen. It will happen. That's the wonder of technology. That there's more Bibles today than any other time ever in history. And then you add the internet on top of it, of the Bible apps, which are available for people to help people grow in their faith. There's literally no reason for the common person not to have the Bible daily in their life. It can't be chained. I love a story. Back when I was pastoring in Florida, I came across an article by Voice of the Martyrs, VOM for an acronym for short, for Voice of the Martyrs. And they would have certain ways you could support and help out some of the different missionaries. And one missionary in particular was a man who had a plane in Colombia. And in some of the areas, some of the fighting guerrillas that were there, it was so dangerous that you couldn't just send a missionary in. They would kill the missionary. His plane had been shot at many times. And he came up with this idea of what's a way I can safely get these different men, some of them are young, some of them are old, they're in the jungle, that I can get them the gospel. And he came up with a way of making a parachute that would let down a bag with a radio in it that was powered, solar powered, with literature and a Bible in it. And he came up with this parachute. And we made the parachutes at our church. We weren't the only ones. It was kind of around. And he would go around and he would let out these parachutes and they would go floating down. And he would get reports, end up meeting men who end up accepting the gospel. And the radio was preset to only two stations. They would hear the preaching of the gospel. They didn't have radios like that. It was something new, something they had not seen. And so they would keep it. The word of God cannot be chained. Verse 11 through 13 more than likely is a hymn in which they sang there in the early church. And I love what it says. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And maybe you're here and you know Christ, but man, you haven't been faithful. Guess what? God still loves you. He's still waiting on you. And guess what he'll show? What he'll show to you? He'll show this marvelous thing. And it's so marvelous, they call it amazing. It's called grace. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. You see, Paul was all in. And that is how following Jesus works. There's no negotiating. There's no shortcut. There is this idea in Christianity in some parts today that if I just get my fire insurance, I'll live my life the way I want to live my life because I'm the God of my life, and I'll give my soul, so to speak. I want fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'll repent of my sins and, you know, pray and do the whole Christian thing, but I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm sorry, but you end up believing a false gospel. You may know the gospel itself, and by the death, burial, and resurrection of repenting of your sins and giving your life to Christ. And I realize that we as people, we all can stray. But maybe you just said a quick prayer and really your life hasn't changed whatsoever. My friend, you got a false gospel. I'll prove it. Because Jesus made it very clear there's no shortcuts in following him. There's no negotiating. If you're listening or here and you have, well, God, now we have our deal worked out. No, you don't. I've had people tell me that before. God, now we have it worked out. You don't have it worked out. I know, because I've read and I studied the Bible. You don't have it worked out, man. I don't say that to be mean or argumentative, but you don't. This is what Jesus said. He had a large crowd following him. Large crowd. This is what he said in Luke 14. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, in other words, follower, you must hate everyone else by comparison. By comparison. Your father, your mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Now, clarify, he's not saying hate them. He's saying by comparison of your love for me. In other words, your priority is going to be me. He says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. And Jesus is simply saying this, count the cost before you follow me. He wants you to follow him. But my friend, if you have a salvation that when you met Jesus and you're no different than before you met Jesus, you didn't get Jesus. You got religion. You got a quick prayer. We would call that easy believism. You got another gospel. The gospel changes people. It changes you. It changes your want to of you want to serve Christ. It doesn't mean suddenly you're perfect. Not what I'm saying this morning. It doesn't mean you never struggle with sin. That's not what I'm saying this morning. And I'm not saying that to make you doubt your salvation, because we all have struggles. But my friend, if your life's the same as before you met Jesus, there's no difference than after you met Jesus, you didn't get Jesus. Jesus makes it clear, count the cost. And let me tell you what, I've counted the cost. I've been following Jesus for a while now. And let me tell you something. What I gained far outweighs whatever I lost. It's a good trade. And I pray that you'll count the cost and follow him. Jesus is not interested in negotiating. He's not interested in shortcuts. You can come and know him as your personal Savior this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him? With our eyes closed, I want to speak to you just for a moment. We're going to pray and we'll be done. Some of you recently raised your hands for salvation in some previous services, and I'm so glad you raised your hands. Maybe you're here and you're new and you want to give your life to Christ, and you've never done that before. We know people aren't perfect. God knows we're not perfect. We're not perfect, but he wants to save you. He wants to change you. Will you pray and ask Christ? You can pray and ask him this morning. Whether you're watching online, you can pray this simple prayer. You come to him in faith, he will save you and he will change you. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner who deserves hell. But Jesus, I'm counting the cost. I'm giving my life to you. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me of everything I've ever done. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you. If you prayed that for the first time, will you raise your hand and show it to God? I want to pray for you. So raise your hand high to God. High in the air, that's me, Pastor. If you recently gave your life to Christ here in the last couple weeks, I want you to come down over here to my right. I got a friend or two, one of our deacons, Robbie, some other deacons. They'd love to pray with you. Love to pray with you. If you've recently given your life to Christ, when you think about getting baptized, it's publicly letting everyone know that you have made a decision to follow Christ. It won't make you more of a Christian, but it will show everyone that you're not ashamed of being one and that you want to live and obey God. Eyes are closed. Why don't you come down? We'd love to pray with you. Say, Pastor, I've been taking shortcuts. Been taking shortcuts, and I know they haven't worked out. It's not worked out. I've tried doing things my own way. I realize, man, I really, really need God's grace. I need his unmerited favor right now. I need it. Pastor, pray for me. Will you raise your hand, show it to God? That's me right now, Pastor. Pastor Lucas, I need God's grace in a special, special way. Father, we love you. We praise you. I'm thankful that you're patient with us, you're kind with us, and you're so forgiving. God, as we go out this week, may we tell somebody about Jesus. May we look for someone to disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. So good to see you this morning.